I am really, 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 really excited to share the word with you this morning as we've been studying the book of 1 Samuel, the heart after the king, and all these kind of cool ideas. I want to take you this morning, the title this morning is A Heart to Serve the Lord. A Heart to Serve the Lord, and it's going to come from 1 Samuel chapter 12. And let me give you a little bit of background where we're at today. Is we've talked about now Samuel has, he was leading the people of Israel, and they said, hey, we don't want you, we want a king. And he's like, no, you really don't want a king. And they're like, no, we really do. And it's like, all right, fine. And so God gives them a king, and he gives you Saul. And we're going to hear a little, we already heard a little bit about how bad Saul is. It's going to get worse. But today, we're going to have this transition where Samuel presents to the people of Israel, hey, this is your king. There's a change of the guard, and Samuel is going to give them this sort of farewell address. And this farewell address that Samuel gives to them, I liken it, because it's the season, to a commencement address. Right? Now, how many of you remember your commencement address from your high school or college graduation? Wow, two of you, that's incredible. No, most of us don't remember. Most of us, you know, maybe don't have the transcript, weren't taking notes on that day. No, you were just excited about the pizza box on your head and all of that thing. You know, oh, wearing a black robe. Those commencement addresses, though, they sure are something. I'm going to talk to you about some of those commencement addresses throughout this. But I wanted, as I read this, and I thought, you know, this is a little bit like Samuel's commencement address to the people of Israel. And in that context, I really like it. I think this is a really good commencement address. This is a good graduation speech. So here it is in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 14 through 25. He says, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. I mean, that's a great opening line, right? Here's how it is. If you're going to follow God, if you're going to serve the Lord, it will go well with you. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now, therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord your God will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel, which, pausing on that, yeah, if you were outdoors in the football field for your high school graduation and it started to thunder and rain, yeah, that would be quite the memorable event. All the people said to said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Don't turn aside to the empty things. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. That's a good speech. In retrospect, I wish I would have just copied and pasted this and given this speech in my high school graduation, right? That's a good speech. Serve the Lord with all your heart. If that was summarized, that's what he's saying. Serve the Lord with all your heart. When you consider the commencement address, you consider the speech that is brought and presented, there's a motivation in mind from the speaker to the congregation, to the crowd, to the gathered assembly. When you Google and you look up what are the best graduation speeches of all time, what's interesting is that, you know, there's kind of a uniformed out there. One of the speeches that is considered one of the best graduation speeches of all time is John F. Kennedy, where he gives a speech to American University. But when you look back and you actually read that speech, it has absolutely nothing to do with the graduates. He was just giving a speech about, like, nuclear disarmament between the USSR and America. It's a really good speech about world peace. It has nothing to do with all of the graduates there, right? And so I was, like, reading it, and I'm like, I wonder what the people were actually thinking. Like, wow, yeah, we're going to fight for nuclear disarmament. Okay. It's a good speech. Don't get me wrong, but it's coming from it, the person delivering it has a focus, like, this is what I want from you. This is what I expect from you. And so when Samuel delivers this speech and he says, serve the Lord, this is the essential message, serve the Lord with all your heart. You have to look at that command, that charge, serve the Lord, and say, well, how do I serve the Lord? What does God even want from me? Why does God want anything from me? What does God want from you? If I were addressing you as a bunch of graduates and I were giving this speech, I would want you to think, okay, what does God want from me? What is God asking in this charge? And God has already, in Samuel's letter or charge, he's essentially reiterating what God has already communicated for earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 10. In Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13, now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commands and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. God wants for you something for your good. He wants you to serve him with all your heart for your good. For your good. When you look back at those famous commencement speeches, and you see the overall theme of what people consider to be the best messages, the best commencement speeches, it's almost universal, when you take a look at those top 10, top 20, that there's a prevailing theme that comes across something like, follow your heart. That's what it is. Follow your heart. In fact, one of the most famous ones, Steve Jobs, when he addressed the graduating class of Stanford in 2005, he said, have the courage to follow your heart. The courage to follow your heart. It's a fascinating speech, and he describes all of these things in his life and connecting the dots of how this happened and this happened and how this happened and it produced this good. But he wouldn't have been able to see that if it were not for the courage to follow your heart. Well, I don't see Samuel and I don't see Moses reiterating that following your heart is the correct way to go. Instead, they're saying, serve the Lord with all your heart, not follow your heart. There's a difference. Because serving the Lord with all of your heart might not necessarily mean your heart is the one leading the way. So when we say this idea, God wants you to serve him, you go, well, all right, God, how am I going to serve you? You have to realize something about serving God, and that's that God does not need you to serve him. He doesn't need anything. He says, I'm God. How are you going to serve me? So instead of going to God and being like, can I shine your shoes? Can I empty your kitty litter box? Which you can't, right? What can you do? See, God does not need your service, but your neighbors do. So if you want to serve God, take a look around the room. You have to serve one another. You have to serve each other for the sake of God, in the name of God, on behalf of God. If you want to serve God, you have to serve your neighbors. Serving others is the key to learning to love them. You go, well, I don't know about, like, serving, okay, fine, I can serve them. If you serve the neighbor, the next thing you know, something happens inside of your heart that it creates an affection for them. Matthew 22, 36 through 40, teacher, the man came and asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Do you see here the connection between loving God and loving your neighbor? Loving God requires you to love your neighbor. Loving God with all your heart requires you to care for your neighbor. And that's really hard because, frankly, your neighbor is unlovable. How can you love your neighbor? Particularly when you have inside of you a compulsion, a desire that says, hey, I actually deserve more than my neighbor. That same year that Steve Jobs delivered his commencement address to the well-to-do students of Stanford, there was a slightly less famous university college in Ohio called Kenyon University. Anybody ever been to Kenyon University? Ever heard of that? And there was a slightly less famous person, but still famous in his own right, than Steve Jobs, the author David Foster Wallace, who was invited to address the graduating class of Kenyon University. And he said, in his speech, he said, everything in my own experience supports my deep felt belief that I am the absolute center of the universe, the realest and most vivid and important person in existence. And I think he was onto something there. He's saying, my heart tells me, my experience tells me, I'm the most important person. And so does yours. That's what your heart says. So if we are going to follow our heart, where will it lead us? Only to self gratifying, only to doing everything for our own good. C.S. Lewis said, don't waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. This is why these great commandments of Jesus are great commandments. It's not only that this a law for us, like, love your neighbor or else. No, he's saying, if you love your neighbor, if you serve your neighbor, if you serve me by serving others, you will grow into loving them. If you treat others as though you are not the center of the universe, but that they are, in that moment, the center of the universe. They are an object of affection. They are an object that you have the privilege of pouring out through God. You are a vessel from God through which to do good in their lives. Then you will develop an affection for them. You will learn to love them. So it is in that spirit of wanting to serve others that I want to present to you from this speech that Samuel gives, five foundational truths to enable us to serve God and love our neighbors. As we love our neighbors, we serve God. So here's some of the things that I notice in this speech. The first is this: serving God requires reverential obedience to his commands. Now, the key to this statement is not the obedience part. You understand what the word obedience means. It means do it. It's the reverential part that I want to emphasize. Samuel wrote in his speech, he said, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, it will be well. If you fear. I think that one of the things that is often lost in this gospel reality that we live in, where we are saved by grace through faith, where Christ has given his life as a substitute for our own, where we do not work to attain our salvation, is I think occasionally we tend to lose sight of the fear of the Lord, that God is altogether holy, altogether just, and that his commandments are a reflection of his nature, a reflection of his character. God, who is a God who is holy and just and who hates sin, is the one that has delivered to us these commandments that are telling us likewise to be holy and just and righteous and to hate sin. We have to have a very high elevation of the commandment of God. We must look at them and say, these commandments are good and they are beautiful and they are for my good. This is why John would write in his first letter in 1 John 5, chapter 2, 1 John 5, verses 2 through 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Our faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is what empowers a better experience of obedience. I want to obey God not so that I gain his favor, but because I believe that his commands, his word, his ways are better. They are a reflection of who he is. Jesus is the most beautiful person, the most attractive person, the most alluring person who has ever existed. He's the most fascinating person. Everyone who has ever heard of Jesus, ever seen a picture of Jesus, ever seen a description of Jesus from the Word of God says this is the most powerful and incredible man who has ever lived, and all of history hinges upon him. And I want you to understand that everything in the character of Jesus obeys the word of God. It's all there in his life. You can't look at the commandments of God and just try and pick it out like, well, I don't like this or that, or maybe that one is that for then, or that one's this, you know, and try and nitpick and what is the context in which that is actually accurate. No, look at Jesus. Look at the life of Jesus, because his life is perfectly in obedience to the Word of God. Follow Jesus, and you can't help but have a reverential love for all that God has commanded. This is the foundation that we can work from. How am I going to serve others? Look at Jesus. Look at how he has obeyed all of the commands of God. How beautiful they are. The second thing is I want you to consider from Samuel's speech. Serving God starts with standing still and seeing what he will do. Stand still. Slow down. Samuel says, therefore, stand still and see the great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Stand still. This is another one that you just do not see in the speeches of the commencement this day and age. It's a charge to go out and do something. Go out and change the world. Go out and shake things up. The charge is not slow down. Stand still. See what God will do. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Stand still. Stop what you are doing. Stop thinking that it's all about you. Stand still and look at what God is going to accomplish. Watch attentively his works. Stand still. This is what will enable you to serve him. You can't really truly serve God if you're too busy trying to serve God. Do you understand? If you think it's all about you, then you're captured by your own service. But when you stop and see, God has done this, God will do this, then you're better able to have that ability to align yourself. Okay, I understand, God. This is where you're going. So closely connected to that, so stand still and see what God will do, but also consider what He has done. What He will do is certain, is amazing, is beautiful to witness, but it also is so critically important that you also are able to look back and see what He has accomplished, what He has done. And it's in between those two that you have that right place, that right understanding. This, from this, I can serve God. Consider what He has done, Samuel says. Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. Consider what He has done. I'm so thankful for Charlotte to share that testimony of what great thing God has done in Mike's life, in her life, this week. But every one of you have a testimony of something that God has done. Every single one of you. You have witnessed the glory of God. You have witnessed the hand of God. You have experienced a miracle. You have seen His transforming grace. You have. You have. Stand still and see what He will do, but also remember what He has done. If you want to serve God, it's in those two, in between those two places, that you have this incredible soil for your faith. Because in the past, well, Charlotte just shared, this was the past experiences that we have had. Every time, this is what happens. But we're still going to pray. Yes. We're still going to ask for God to do a miracle. And He does. Does He do it every time? Did He do it every time? No. He did this time. So that's what's happened in the past, and this is what He can do in the future. And it's from there I can then serve Him. I can trust in Him. A fourth thing I want you to consider this morning, foundation from which you can serve the Lord, is you serve God by following Jesus. All of these have really led up to this point. Considering what He has done, considering what He could do in the future, having a reverential obedience to His commands, all of this gets us to this place of Jesus. We serve God by following Jesus. How can I serve God? I don't understand. What does He want from me? I'm going to build Him a temple? I'm going to build Him a house? I'm going to feed Him? I'm going to clean His house? What are you going to do? You follow Jesus. That's how you serve God. Samuel reiterates it multiple occasions. Follow the Lord with all your heart. In verse 20, don't turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Follow the Lord. Again, Steve Jobs says, have the courage to follow your heart. Will Ferrell says, trust your gut. Helen Mirren says, the trick is to listen to your instinct. I don't know what the deal is with these celebrities. I mean, it worked out, I guess, for them. I just followed my heart. I just trusted my gut. I just listened to my instincts, and this is where I ended up, rich and famous. So that's what will happen with you, too. Like, obviously, that's how their advice works, but the success rate is really low. You know, how many of those graduates from 2005 Stanford are all? I mean, Gary is one of them. You know, so that worked out all right. He's not here this morning, but I texted him this week. I said, Carrie, when did you graduate from Stanford? He said, 2005. I said, the Steve Jobs speech. He goes, yep, that was me. Oh. So I got to ask him, like, did he have the courage to follow his heart? Is that what led him to Poway? Must be. Must be. Now, I don't want you to follow your heart. I want you to follow Jesus. I want you to follow Jesus. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Jesus told the disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus' commencement speech is even harder than Samuel's. And all of those, if you happen to have the pleasure of being invited to somebody's commencement, whether at high school or graduation this week, next week, the week after that. Dallas, when's your graduation? June 9th. Is that over at Poway High? Is that out there on the football field? You're all invited. You go out there and stand out, sit out in the bleachers and watch the cap and gowns and the procession, and somebody's going to give a speech, probably Barack Obama. And in this speech, they're going to say some version of follow your heart, and you get to just sit there and say, I want to follow Jesus instead. And Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so what we find, if we want to follow Jesus, is there's really only two things that we need to know. If you're going to follow Jesus, it will be costly and it will be worth it. It will be costly and it will be worth it. Count the cost. Consider the price. How hard will it be? How much will it take to follow Jesus? Here's a hint. Everything. And then some. If you want to follow Jesus, if you really want to follow Jesus, you can't half it. Nobody, by the way, most of us don't half it. We're like 10% it. That's how we do it with our finances, at least. What's the minimum percentage that I can give to follow you, Jesus? He says, take up your cross. Take everything. But if you will, you will find everything and more. Follow Jesus. This is the foundation for how we serve God, how we serve others. It's following Jesus. Where does he go? What's he doing? Well, he says in John 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Jesus has set the example for us for what it is to follow him. It is sacrificial. It is dirty. It is daily. It is not easy, but it is worth it. It is glorious. It is beautiful. Because in every act of following after Jesus, of emulating Jesus, of listening to his voice, we are becoming more like him. And in becoming more like him, guess what? We become happier. Because Jesus is the happiest person who has ever lived.
Yes.
We become more content because Jesus is the most content person who has ever lived. We become bolder because Jesus is the boldest person who has ever lived. We're more at peace because Jesus has the most peace of anyone who has ever lived. We have more joy, more delight, more understanding, more sympathy, more empathy, more love for others, because Jesus is the epitome of everything good. So you cannot lose by following Jesus. All you can do is gain. It costs everything, and you get far more in return. The last thing I want you to consider about the foundation for how to serve Jesus or how to serve God is that you cannot serve God without prayer. It's an impossibility. Samuel said, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." That's a heck of a sentence. He says that if I stop praying, by ceasing to pray for you, I'm sinning against you. Actually, no, I'm sinning against the Lord. When I stop praying, when I stop treating you as a person that God allows me to intercede for, that's when the real trouble starts. Far be it from me. I need to keep praying. I need to keep connecting. I need to keep listening to the voice of God. Jesus said in John 14, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, some have wrongly interpreted this passage to say all we have to do is attach in Jesus' name and then it's going to happen. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, when he says asking in my name, he's saying asking according to my will, asking what I have ordained, asking what I have designed. If you are attuned to the voice of God, if you are listening to God and hearing what he is calling you to do, if you know what Jesus has called you to do, and you get in step with that, and you say, "Jesus, I am asking for this because this is what you want," you can be confident this is what Jesus is going to do. This is what he's telling us. And what does Jesus tell us to do? Who does Jesus tell us to pray for? Oh, your family. Yes, yes, good, yeah. Oh, your church family. Very good. The missionary prayer focus. Wonderful. Matthew 5:44. "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." He goes pretty far, doesn't he? Serve God by praying for your enemies. Well, that's like the theoretical enemies, right? Like the people I disagree with. Pray for those who persecute you. When you look at the New Testament church, which we considered already this morning in the context of how it has shaped what we're doing, you know what stands out of many things, but one thing that really stands out to me is the attitude that the church members had towards their persecutors. That those who persecuted them were doing so because they were ignorant of the gospel. Therefore, as Stephen is being stoned to death, having rocks hurled onto him, he prays to God for the salvation of his murderers. See, that's what it means. That's what serving God is about. It stirs up in us real and radical faith. This is what Jesus prayed as he was being executed on the cross. for the forgiveness of his tormentors. This is what it means to serve God. Loving our neighbor who does not deserve it. I just don't see a lot of following my heart in here. Because my heart hates. My heart wants to hate. That's what my heart wants. But serving the Lord with all of my heart, I guess that's better. I know it's better. The last thing I want you to know this morning is the way that we are able to serve anyone. How can we serve God? We are able to serve God because Jesus Christ has served us by giving his life for us. It's impossible to do any of this on our own strength. It just is. I've presented a very hard, high standard, and you cannot do it. But Christ has done it for you. And because Christ has done it for you, you can do something towards it. Jesus says, "The Son of Man," in Mark 10:45, "came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." I'm not going to be able in my own life, in my own power, in my own strength, in my own willingness to serve you even enough to earn the favor of God. Samuel could not, in his greatest diligence, do all that he possibly could to serve the people of Israel enough to gain God's approval. David couldn't do it. Solomon couldn't do it. Isaiah and Ezekiel could not do it. Ezekiel, dude, that guy laid on the ground for years because God told him to. And it wasn't enough. No, the only thing that will ever be enough for you to gain the approval of God is that God will himself purchase you, ransom you, redeem you through his own Son, through Jesus Christ. And that is what has happened. That is what has been finished. Consider what God has done. He's given his one and only Son for your salvation. Now, consider what God will do. Because he bought you, paid for your sins, secured for you everlasting life, now he can work through you to be a blessing to others, to serve others, to wash their feet, to care for them in their sickness, to befriend them in their solitude, to surround them with love, to support them when they're alone, to help them, instruct them with the wisdom that you have gained. You can do those things not to gain God's approval, but because he's already given it to you. He saved you. Would you stand with me as I pray over you this morning? I hope I've whet your appetite for all of the great graduation speeches that you will be experiencing this month. I hope that you feel the charge of God, the purpose of God, what he can do in your life, what he has already done, and what he promises to do moving forward. He will do great things. He has done great things. Trust him. Love him. You can entrust your whole life to him because he loves you so much. So I want to pray for you, and I want to pray that this word takes a good root inside of your heart so that you really can serve God with all your heart. Jesus, we come to you today trusting you. We've heard your word proclaimed today. So now let that word work in us, produce in us a life of service. We want to serve you with all our hearts. We want to call upon you in prayer. We want to hear your voice. We want to know you and your steadfast love. Let it be in our lives, O God. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us boldness. Give us power. Give us confidence, but above all, give us love. Make us to love like you have loved us. So, Lord, I pray for your church, that they would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To you be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.